to the chapter that we've been studying in some detail, the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, the chapter where Jacob has been giving his dying blessings to his sons. And we have looked at each of these blessings in turn, and we come this morning to the blessing which he gives to Joseph, which you will find in verse 22 of Genesis 49. Genesis 49 and verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. It is, as we have seen again and again, a very, very impressive picture that you have given to you here in Genesis 49, where Jacob is bestowing his dying blessings upon his sons, obviously with a great deal of feeling and emotion. And halfway through the blessings, he has rested, he has sat back, as it were, on his pillow, lifting up his eyes to God. And with that yearning in his heart, he says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And then he gathers his strength again, lifts himself up on the bed, and he begins to bless the other men and their tribes. And he now comes to the youngest but one son, the son Joseph. I can almost imagine Jacob coming to him with tears running down his face. Here was the son that reminded Jacob so much of his dearly loved wife, Rachel. You remember that Rachel had prayed for so long and so earnestly that she might have a child. For 20 years she'd been barren, and then she conceived and she gave birth to this son, and she called him Joseph, meaning increase. And Rachel undoubtedly loved that boy. And although Rachel, we know from the narrative, has been dead for some years, I suppose that for Rachel's sake, as well as for his own sake, Jacob still dearly loved this particular son. The son, you remember, who he thought at one point had been killed when his brothers had sold him into slavery in Egypt. And Jacob, after many years, was able to embrace his son once again, so that when you come to the blessing on Joseph, you could expect that there would be something special that Jacob would have to say. And of course, we're not disappointed when you read those verses. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall, and so on. It's a magnificent blessing and a great statement. And I suppose of all the blessings that we've looked at and will look at, that this stands out above them all. And I want to focus this morning on that 22nd verse, where Jacob describes Joseph and his descendants as in the picture of a tree that is planted by a river of water. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And here is a picture of a tree, and its branches are spreading outwards. It's planted by a well. The roots are going down, and the blessings of the fruit of the tree, not only on this side of the field to the person that it belongs, but also to those who are on the other side of the wall, on the other side of the field, and they are able to partake of its fruits. Now, Jacob is once again, as he has done with some of the other sons, he is using an association of ideas. Because in chapter 41, you remember that two sons were born to Joseph whilst he was the prime minister of Egypt. And one of the sons he called Ephraim, which means fruitful, because God had made him fruitful, he said, in the land of his affliction. And both of Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, eventually become the heads of very, very fruitful tribes. The tribes grew. They were the greatest tribes in Israel. Samuel was from the tribe of Ephraim, and Gideon was from the tribe of Manasseh, and they increased tremendously. And none of the other tribes, I suppose, apart from Judah, excelled Ephraim or Manasseh in numbers, and Ephraim particularly increased numerically. Now, the 10 tribes who later broke away, they formed themselves under the banner of Ephraim. So that Jacob's prophecy with regard to Joseph, as with regard to the other men, has been a predictive prophecy. And it is something that was fulfilled in later years. But the prophecy, as you look at it here, is obviously a commentary upon the life and upon the character of Joseph himself, as distinct from his children. And Joseph is saying to his sons, or Jacob rather, is saying to his sons, that Joseph has been, he was at that particular time when he was addressing him, and he always would be a fruitful person. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And we've seen from our studies earlier in Genesis that here is a man who is possessed of tremendous beauty of character, a man who had spirituality, if you like, in abundance. And Joseph's life was such that it gave tremendous blessing to those who were around him. And of course, that ought to be the hallmark of every true believer. Our lives should be such that they manifest the grace of Christ. And as such, they are lives that are pleasant to behold. That Christians ought to be humanly attractive. Not dour and not sour and not repellent. But their lives ought to be that it should attract other people to them. A life that never needs to defend itself, because the fruit of that life is there for everybody to see. Now that is what Jacob is saying about Joseph here. And part of what Jacob was saying was that Joseph was a fruitful bough, as we shall see next time in verse 23 onwards, because of the providence of God had pruned his branches. He had known what it is to have the sharp afflictions of providence cut deep into his life and into his soul. And as a result of that, he has brought forth this sweet, rich fruit to the glory of God. Now, so much has happened to Joseph that could have caused his branches to wither and to die out. You look at him on the human level, just from the outward appearance and the things that happened to him, the things that he underwent and that he suffered and so on, there would have been every cause, I suppose, for this man to dry up and to fizzle out as a believing man. But here Jacob is saying that he is a man who is planted by a well, by an unseen well. There was something there that was the taproot of his soul that he was able to tap into, and that is none other than the everlasting God. In Isaiah 37 and 21, I think, it speaks about the people of God taking root downwards and bearing fruit upwards to the glory of God. Now that is precisely what Jacob is saying of Joseph. He is describing him in terms of the first psalm, that here is the happy man, the blessed man, who is bringing forth fruit even into his old age. Now, Jacob is, as it were, highlighting Joseph in front of his other sons and in front of all of us. And he's saying, here is a man that is an example of true spiritual fruitfulness. Now, we must never envy the greatness of Joseph, but we can covet the graces that he possessed, that we might seek in our own lives to be fruitful in every good work. And it is this matter of fruitfulness that I want to draw to your attention this morning. And how is it that Joseph was the kind of man that Jacob is describing him here as a fruitful bough whose blessings go out to other people? Well, there are three factors, and I'm sure there are more, but I want to highlight three factors that made him the kind of man that he was. And as you study the life of Joseph in the earlier parts of Genesis, you will discover that his life was fruitful because in the first place, and this is essentially the main thing, in the first place he was a man who was fully and totally committed to God. Now, when you go back and you study his history, right down from his earliest days to the end of his life, here is a man who is constantly in fellowship with Almighty God. When you go back to his early days, it is obvious that at some point, Joseph has committed himself to the God of his fathers. He was not born regenerate. He was not born a spiritual man. He was not born with these graces of God upon him. They came to him as a result of something happening to him. There came a point in his life when he made his own commitment to the God of his father and to the God of his grandfather. And so there was obviously that time when he gave his first commitment to God. And then when you read in those earlier chapters of his life, he had these thoughts and these dreams constantly about God. And very often the things that you dream about are determined by the things that you think about when you're not dreaming. A lot of what goes on in your dream world is influenced by the things that you feed your mind on when you are awake. And Joseph was a man who dreamed about God and about the things of God. And Joseph was a young man who talked about God and the things of God. That's why Jacob loved him. And here is this young boy sitting at the feet of his father, learning the things of God. And Jacob would obviously speak to him about the character of God, about the greatness of God, the grandness of God in creation and so on. Jacob would speak to him about what his father had spoken to him about, and what his father had spoken to him about. The covenant purposes of God, that God is a God who has entered into a covenant to redeem a people to himself for his own glory. And God has made certain promises with regard to that covenant. And Jacob was a young man in his youth, listening to these things, taking them in, storing them up in his heart and in his mind. Here is a man who was now, even as a young boy, is committed to God and to the things of God. And that is why Jacob brought him the coat of many colours. It was a natural affection that Jacob had for him. They were both aware of the fact of God in their lives. There was this filial relationship. It was a father-son relationship, but there was the spiritual relationship about it. And we read, you remember, that again and again it was said of Joseph that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. He was a marked man within his own family because the Lord was with him. We are told that his brothers hated him. They couldn't speak peaceably unto him because both he and they were living in different worlds. He was a young man who was committed to God and to the things of God. And as a result of that spiritual commitment, he was forced to making his protest about his brothers. His commitment, his faith made him a man of integrity, so that when his brothers were behaving in a way that was unseemly, when his brothers were behaving in a way that was sinful, we are told that Joseph came and he brought this report from them to their father. Now, it wasn't a matter of him simply being a young telltale. It wasn't a matter of him being a snitch. Here he is. He has a commitment to God. He sees that these men are doing things which are dishonoring the name of God and dishonoring the name of his father, who professed to believe in this living God. And so he comes back and he gives this full report to their father. And it took a great deal of courage on his part to do that, to speak up and to speak out. And as a result, we are told his brothers hated him all the more. And they sought to get rid of him, and eventually they sold him as a slave into Egypt. It was a terrible experience for any young man to undergo. Now, you remember how Joseph, when they decided to sell him as a slave, they threw him into that pit, and he pleaded with them not to do this thing, pleading with them not to sin against their own conscience in doing what they were doing. Dragged off as a slave into Egypt. And yet you don't find in the narrative that he was bitter or that he was resentful. You see him there as a youth, taken away from his family, taken away from his friends, taken away from everything that was near and dear to him, and he is now forced to live a life in a foreign country. How is that young man going to maintain his balance? How is he going to live a life of fruitfulness to God in that kind of a situation? And the answer is because he was a young man who was totally committed to God and to the things of God. And the commitment to God is still there, even in this terrible situation in which he finds himself. And Jacob says in verse 22, he is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. He is rooted by a well. He knew where to draw supplies from in order to keep him going spiritually. How often must Joseph have poured his heart out before the Lord there in Egypt? We can't imagine what heights of communion that young man had with God when he was there in Egypt. Now, as a result of his fruitfulness, here is this man named Potiphar who recognizes that there is something about him. The Lord was with him. He buys him as a slave. He commits everything in his household to him. And we are told that in the house of Potiphar, the Lord was with him and made everything that he did to prosper. He was a fruitful bough. His commitment to God meant that he was committed to such things as integrity. He was committed to honesty. He was committed to purity. He was committed to diligence and to faithfulness. These were all part of his commitment to God. And as a result, he became a fruitful bough, and his influence is felt by all. Now, even when he is taken out of Potiphar's household and into the prison, he still retains his faith in Almighty God. And it is a sound biblical teaching that the person who is fully committed to Christ will never ever fail to be spiritually fruitful. That's what the whole chapter of John 15 is about. Now you think of some of the fruits of Joseph's character there in Egypt, in the house of Potiphar, in the prison, in the court of Egypt. You think of some of the fruits of grace that have been worked out. Here is a man without any guile. One of the most Christ-like men in the Old Testament. Here is a man who is also frank and forthright. Here is a man who has a purity of heart. He will not allow himself to be defiled, even by his master's wife. Here is a man who is sensitive to evil. Here is a man who is tactful, full of wisdom, a man who has humility, a man who has tremendous manly energy, together with great courage, firm devotion to duty, a man who, when he sees his brothers coming to him eventually after many years, has this tremendous love and sympathy for them, a man who is possessed of great patience and tremendous self-control. Here is a tremendous manly man, a great man who retained his humility. A man who found favor both with God and with men, and combining manliness with true godliness. Now, there are few men like that in the world. Their lives so full-orbed like this man's was. And it was precisely because of his commitment to Almighty God. He was able to say again and again throughout his life, I am a man who fears God. The presence of God was always in his life. The fear of God was always in his heart. It was always before his eyes. What would God think of this? How would God want me to act in this situation? So here is a tremendous example of what it means to be spiritually fruitful. Joseph was able to be that because of his commitment to God. And you may be in a situation, and like Joseph, you may be in a situation where you are one in a family, one in a place of work. You wonder how you can make your stand, convey your testimony to people, how you can show forth the grace of Christ to them, how you can bring the gospel to them, and so on. Well, here is part of the answer. When you consider the commitment that this man had, he was in situations such as you are in even more. And yet Jacob says he is a fruitful bough. Why? Because he knew the way into fruitfulness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. He that he that abides under the shadow, that dwelleth in the shadow of the Almighty, shall abide under his shadow. Joseph knew that the principle was to have communion, personal, deep, intimate communion with God. As Jesus said, you must be in the vine, first of all. That was his initial commitment. And you must abide in the vine. You must stay close to the vine. You must stay close to the fountain head. And in that way, you will never run dry. So his fruitfulness came as a result of his commitment. It also came as a result of his firm convictions. Now, there is a difference between holding to spiritual principle and demonstrating spiritual passion. And there are some people who are full of fits and starts in their spiritual lives and full of fits and starts in their spiritual views. They change their views according to the company that they keep. They change their views according to their own mood and their own feeling and so on. Depending on the influences that surround them, either they are spiritually hot or they are spiritually cold or they are spiritually indifferent. And there are many people who are like Reuben, and Jacob looked at him and said, Reuben, you are unstable. You are as unstable as water and you will never excel. Reuben had no firm convictions. And here is Joseph, a man who is fruitful, the opposite of that. A man of firm principles which ruled his heart and guided his life. Here is a man who will fear God, not because other people fear God. Here is a man who fears God because he knows that God is to be feared and that he is to be reverenced. Here is a man who believes the word of God, not because other people tell him that they believe it, but because he is sure that it is the word of God, that God has spoken it and that God has given it, and therefore it must be true. And so he has convictions about God's word. And so he holds to the teachings of the word of God because he is a person of conviction. Now that has been seen in Joseph's life. As a young boy, when his brothers were godless and immoral, he remained true to God because he had definite convictions. And under the teaching of his father, he has gained these convictions. He lives by them. He is willing to suffer for them, even to the hatred of his brother. He knew that it was never right to compromise his faith in God simply because that faith in God made his family life uncomfortable. And how many times we are tempted simply to be quiet in the household and in the family, not to speak up, not to do this, not to do that, in order to maintain the peace. Well, there are times, said Jesus, when your convictions must take precedence even over your family. And I have come not to bring peace, he says, but a sword. I will set a man at variance with his wife. Children against their parents, parents against their children. A man's foes shall be those of his own household. And if a man holds to his convictions in an unbelieving household, he will know what it is to have persecution. And that is part of the cost of Christian commitment. Part of us, many of us have had to pay that particular cost in our own lives. In our own family lives, we've had the persecution that comes from those people who don't know our Saviour. But you will never know fruitfulness of character if you give in on your commitments. And Joseph was a man who was firm in his convictions. And the great need of the day and of the hour, surely, is men and women of conviction, and who are prepared to stand for their convictions. Where would we be if the Reformers and the Puritans and the Covenanters had no convictions? Or if, having professed to have them, they didn't stand for them? And we're living in days, sad to say, when increasingly people seem to have very few convictions about anything. It's almost a sin if you have convictions and firm views about things. And some people belong to certain churches, not out of conviction, well, because it's convenient. And some people don't even know what principles are. Well, if you're wanting to be fruitful in the spiritual things of God, then you need, like Joseph, to have firm convictions. And not only to have them, but to be willing to stand for them. There are many people who would say that they are Protestants today, but they protest about nothing. There are many people who say that they are evangelicals, and they evangelize nobody. And there are other people who would say, well, we are non-conformist, but they conform to anything and everything that is going. And if you study church history, you will find that the fullest blessing and when the church was in its greatest health and fruitfulness was when men and women stood for their convictions. And a person who has conviction will be willing to stand up for them against those who deny the faith. Because those who are denying the faith are denying the faith that is precious to us. And we will seek to live a life of moral purity, not because somebody is telling us to do that, or because somebody is setting us an example to do that. We seek to live a life of moral purity because God, by His Spirit, has put a new spirit within us, and we are convicted about these things. We are convinced about these things. A life of holiness is something that is part of our conviction. That we know that certain things are not right. We know that certain things are unclean. And it's all a matter of conviction. And if we don't have a conviction about things being not right and things not being clean, then we will never live a life of holiness and fruitfulness unto God. And our churches will never be strong and they'll never be healthy until we have people who have convictions and who are willing to stand by convictions and who are willing to suffer for them. Now that is Joseph, a fruitful bough, a bough by a well whose branches run over the wall, and the archers shot at him for the convictions that he possessed. And Joseph was fruitful because he was, in the third place, consistent in his character. What Joseph was in the page of Scripture, when you read about him in his household there as a young boy, he was the very same when you read about him in the household of Potiphar. And the Lord blessed him in his own family home, and the Lord blessed him in Potiphar's house, because he was consistent in the kind of man that he was. When the great temptation came to him from his master's wife, his answer to her was consistent with the character that he already had. God forbid, he said, how can I sin against God by doing this thing? I will not grieve the God who has bought me. I will not grieve the God who has blessed me. And so he retains his integrity, his purity. He is ready to leave everything behind rather than to lose his character. And he flees that house. You remember in the prison, what he had been in his family home and what he had been in the house of Potiphar, he was in the prison and he received favor from the chief of the prison and he received favor from the other prisoners because of the consistency of his character. He soon became the under-governor of the prisoner. He is raised to the court of Egypt. And there is every evidence that Joseph was consistent with his character. He does not hide his faith in God before the Egyptian king and before his courtiers. He is exalted to the throne of Egypt. He retains his faith. And so God continues to bless him. You remember, after many years of not seeing his father, that very, very emotional meeting where they come together. And immediately they greet one another. What is the conversation of Jacob and Joseph? Their conversation was all about the Lord. It was about God. What is it when Joseph eventually himself comes to die? It is still a conversation about God. I am going to die, he says, but God will be with you. God is faithful. He gives commandment concerning his bones, indicating that God will be faithful to his promises. Over and over again throughout his life, he is living a life of consistently witnessing to God. It doesn't matter who he was with, it doesn't matter where he was consistent as a believer. He is a fruitful bough by a well, and that well was none other than God himself. He was, if you like, drawing his resources from Christ himself. Now that is how we are to be consistent in our character. That is how you will be consistent. Is when you walk with Christ, when you talk with him, when you abide in the vine, when you take all your nourishment from the vine. Now, the sad thing is that many of us are one thing in one company and we're another thing in somebody else's company, and it's a tragedy concerning us, but it was not the case with Joseph. He was never affected by the company that he kept, and he was never affected by the circumstances in which he found himself. He was at home with his father just as much as he was with the king of Egypt. All the idolatry, the degrading idolatry of Egypt, never made this man become unfaithful to God. And there is a tragedy, is there not, in the Christian life when you see people and it's a wonderful thing to be able to say that I owe all that I have to my parents, that all the Christian influence that I have came from my mother and my father. But it's a tragic thing if you are depending upon your parents. And the fear is that if your parents are removed, then you have no firm settled faith or no convictions of your own and no consistency about your character. It's a very anxious time, isn't it, when those of us who are parents and you see your young people going home for the first time, either going to university or they're going to start work in a new job. But if your children only have a borrowed faith and a borrowed religion, it will be a tragedy for them. They need to have commitment, conviction, consistency in their own heart and life. If they are like Joseph themselves, living by the well, then they will stand. But if they have not learned to have communion with Christ on their own, they will not stand. And there are Christians who are dependent upon the excitement and the wonder of new things. And that's one of the tragedies of evangelicalism today. If there is plenty going on, they'll pay pounds to go and watch the things that are going on in the town hall or whatever it is. If it's done under a Christian guise, they'll pay pounds to go here, pounds to go there. As long as there's some kind of excitement and some kind of entertainment, they'll be here and they'll be there and they'll be happy whilst they're in the midst of it. But if there is no excitement, and if there's nothing new happening, then their warmth and their so-called zeal is gone. And there are people who love to attend churches where there is always something new and something novel happening every week. And the criticism of some churches is that there is nothing new or nothing novel going on every week. Well, I can assure you there was nothing new or novel going on in the tabernacle or the temple for thousands of years. And people are attracted by that which is new and that which is novel, because they are not planted like Joseph by a well. They need to have their spiritual life energized and charged by these things. And those people who are constantly living in spiritual hothouses will never stand firm in times of adversity. And it's in the times of adversity that we are tested. Now, obviously, we long for times of revival. We long for times of refreshing and spiritual renewing and the warmth of these things as they come. But we must never depend upon them for our spiritual health, because they come and in the will of God they go. But here is a man whose roots go down, deep down into God, and the fruit comes forth in his life to his own blessing and to the blessing of others. In other words, don't be content with the occasional shower or the artificial shower. Make sure that your roots are going deep down into the all-sufficient provisions of Almighty God. Now, we thank God for every means of grace that he has given us. We thank God that we are able to worship on the Sabbath. We thank God that we are able to come together with his people. We thank God that we are able to sit at the Lord's table. We thank God for the Word of God. We thank God for all the means of grace. But don't become dependent on the means of grace. Because there may well come a time in your life when you can no longer come to church on a Sunday, when you can no longer sit at the Lord's table, when you can no longer even read the Word of God. And if you are solely dependent on the means of grace, then at that time you will find it very, very difficult and very, very hard. It is a great thing to be able to sit under the faithful ministry of the Word of God. But some Christians and some churches live upon their minister. The church flourishes under that ministry, and they are there whilst that man is there. But their faith has not gone down for itself. And it's important, as wonderful as it is and a privilege that it is to sit regularly under the faithful ministry of the Word of God, there may come a time when that ministry is removed. And if your faith is dependent upon that ministry and that ministry alone, then you will find it very, very difficult to keep on going on in the things of God. You need to keep close to the Lord. Here is Joseph. He is a fruitful bough by a well. His roots are going deep down into Christ. And if you keep close to the well, you will never ever run dry. It's most important. What happens when you are unable to go to church? What happens if your job or circumstances remove you to a part of the country or to another country where there is no living church of God? How will you manage? What happens when you are old and infirm? Are you still able to feed on Christ? That's what Joseph was able to do. His entire dependence was upon the Lord who had redeemed him. So that from his earliest life as a young boy, you find him consistently full of firm commitment and conviction, right down to his old age. Because he was a man who knew what it was to walk with God on his own. Now let me say this to those of you who are young people. And it's lovely to see you sitting under the ministry of the Word of God. It's nice to see you engaging in Bible studies such as you do at the Stirlings and so on. But I want to exhort you to think for yourself and to judge for yourself and to read for yourself and to study for yourself and to act for yourself with a holy independence of other people. Never forget where your strength lies. It does not lie in any person or any group of people. It doesn't lie in the means of grace. Your strength lies in Christ alone. That is why he says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Abide in me. It is you and me. You and me. And if you don't abide in me, you will not bring forth much fruit. But if you do abide in me, you will bring forth fruit. And there will be times when the husbandman will come and he will purge the vine in order that it might bring forth more fruit. So that all your usefulness and all your fruitfulness and all your faithfulness will come to an end. If you cease depending upon God, keep near to the well of his infinite love and draw from that fountain so that you will never run dry. Like the man in Psalm 1, even down to old age, your leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall to be a blessing to others. Now that comes with true commitment. It comes with having firm convictions, and it comes with a consistent communion with Christ. I trust and pray, the preacher and hearer alike, that God will grant us to know them more and more in our lives. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for all the means of grace that we have, for all the influences which have been given to us to help us on to glory. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this place and this company of people. We thank you for your word and for your table, for the ministry of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for those friends that surround us to help us. But oh, we ask that you will make us more and more, that we may know what it is to feed on Christ in our hearts by faith, that we may indeed show forth the fruits of the Spirit to your glory and to the blessing of others. Amen.